Praise God. Isn't it good to be in God's house tonight? I have long awaited the beginning of the study that we're going to launch into tonight. And I have Paul handing out to you just a little chronology of the entire end time events. Now, some may disagree with this. We're not really here to debate that tonight on the chronology of certain events. But as best as I can glean from Scripture, this is pretty much how I feel that they're going to happen. And if you've got a different opinion, that's fine. But just save that. We'll be using it. Stick it in your Bible. We'll be using it throughout this study as we launch into the book of Revelation, which is one of the greatest studies that we could ever undertake, because this book of Revelation has a promise in it that all books of the Bible will bless you if you read them. But this book, in specific, promises a blessing to those who study and read the words of this prophecy. And people sometimes ask, well, if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, why are you worried about all this other stuff that's talked about in Revelation? Well, I tell you, because it is just that. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest revelation of His post-redemption work on the cross that we have. It tells where we're going to be and what we're going to be doing throughout all time and eternity. And as you study this book, it puts tremendous hope in your heart, because there's going to be two things you'll hear me say a lot as we go through this book of Revelation. And they are so true. And they're very comforting to the believer. Number one, God is in control. God is in control. Number two, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Those two salient truths permeate this entire book of Revelation. Hence, when we see that and we know that we're in Christ, that brings us great joy. We can always focus on those two facts and know we've got something to be joyous about. That one day we're going to rule and reign with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One day, soon and very soon, I believe He's going to come back. And we're going to go up in the air to meet Him in the clouds. Praise God. Tonight, we may not get actually into the study of Scripture proper, because this book requires to understand it properly, a lot of background information be given on it. And first and foremost, let me make sure I've got our slides working here. Do I need to cut some lights over here, Pastor Brian? Are you getting okay? Thank you. I've got a lot of graphics I'll be using in the study of this book. The reason being is that John has four separate visions in this book we're going to study. Now, the visions came in chronological order, and as you study the book of Revelation, you may get the idea that John's on the Isle of Patmos one Sunday morning, and boom, all of a sudden God pours this entire book through him. Well, that's really not the way it happened. He was on the Isle of Patmos on the Sunday morning when these visions begin to come to him, but that more than likely, they came to him over a period of time, weeks or possibly even months. But they are in the proper chronological order. And he has four separate visions that reveal Jesus Christ. That's why the book is called the Revelation. And we're going to get. Let me make sure this is working, and then we'll go on. What do I need to do? Just point it up here? Okay. There we go. Okay, praise God. That is not my grandpa, for those of you who... I'm not running pictures of the family tree tonight. That's just an artist rendering of what John may have looked like that day so many thousands of years ago when he sat on the Isle of Patmos and began to receive this book of Revelation. First of all, this book was probably... It was written by John the Apostle, John the Beloved. He is identified as so in the first and second verses as the writer of this book. The origin of this book did not come from John. It was given to John by God as a revelation of Jesus Christ. There's little doubt, as I have studied church history intensely these past couple of weeks preparing for this study, there is little doubt in any major biblical scholar's mind that John the Beloved was the author of the book. Secondly, this book was written at a time when the church was under extreme persecution. The church had just finished being persecuted under the Roman ruler Nero. who Nero was one of the most evil despots that was ever on a throne. I mean, he would burn people alive in his gardens as lights, as torches. I mean, a very evil, evil man. And if that wasn't bad enough, coming right after him was the Roman ruler Domitian. Domitian had a special hatred, or developed a special hatred, toward the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the clear signs that this book was written under his rulership was that it was his practice not to kill people, but he would exile them to this Isle of Patmos. And more than likely, this book was written in the time frame of about 90 to 95 A.D., sometime within that five-year time frame, which makes John the Beloved, by this point in his life, an elderly gentleman. He's more than likely in the neighborhood of 90 or maybe even a little bit over 90 years old. That's pretty tough when you've served God all your life and then you get sentenced to a prison island for holding up the name of Jesus. That flies in the face a lot of modern flies in the face of a lot of modern teaching, doesn't it? Because they'd tell you, "Well, look at you, John. I know the devil was on his back as he was on this prison island. I know it." Well, John, look, you've served Jesus your whole life. You've been faithful to him. You're an old man now. Most of your family's gone on. You can barely get around. Look at you. Here you sit on a prison aisle now. Oh, but God had a plan for this man. God had a plan for this man. And as he sits one Sunday morning on this Isle of Patmos, the heavens begin to open up and God begins to speak to him. Church, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this. I don't care where you are. If you got the presence of God, you can make it. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in that for somebody tonight. I hadn't planned to go here. But if you've got God with you, you can make it through anything. He'll carry you through anything. His voice makes the difference. When He speaks, peace comes. When He speaks, joy comes. When He speaks, you're reminded of the victory that you have. No matter what kind of situation you're facing or going through. And John was in the worst of situations. This Isle of Patmos, as I said, the Roman ruler Domitian would send exiles there because he was so afraid of the Christian community because they were declaring that there was another king that was above Rome, that there was another kingdom that was one day going to be much more powerful than that of Rome on planet Earth. And Domitian took this as a real threat. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to maintain Roman citizenship, once a year you would have to walk in before a magistrate and pledge allegiance to whoever the Roman ruler was. They would let you worship any god you wanted to worship as long as once a year it was registered that you would go in and pledge allegiance to Rome above all other gods and above all other deities. And this is more why most Christians suffered persecution under Roman rule, because they refused to do this. Their very lives were on the line. Hence, John had no doubt refused to do this and had been preaching about this Jesus who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this was very threatening to Domitian. Hence, their exile to this island of Patmos. Now, I've got a map here I want to show you of where I keep wanting to point it that way. There we go. And let me find where my little thingy is here. Okay. Now, Brian showed me how to do this one other time. Laser. There it is. It says right there on the little button, laser. It's easy once you know the secret. Okay. These are the seven churches, in essence, that we're going to study about that John sent the first message to. But first, I want you to look right here. You see this little island here of Patmos. It's about 40 miles, roughly, off the coast of Miletus. And it was just a rock quarry, was all it was. They would send the prisoners there to basically make big rocks out of little rocks and to mine the rock quarries for their buildings and for their false idols. So that's what John was spending his days doing. Think of that. That's not a very happy existence, is it? That's what the great Apostle John was spending this point of his life doing. Hewing rocks to make false idols for the gods of Rome and to build Rome's buildings with. Life was rough on this prison island. And now in 96, well, about 90 to 96 A.D., he goes out there on Sunday morning, and Domitian can't quench his spirit because he has anchored his faith in Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the heavens open up, and Jesus begins to speak to him. Now, this literature in Revelation is called apocalyptic literature. It was a type of literature that dominated the Roman world when people were placed under subjection. The reason being was, you might ask, well, why is there so much symbolism in Revelation? Well, the Holy Spirit is smarter than any human being. I'm going to tell you why it was written this way. Because John could write this way and send it to the churches and send it to all Christians who were going to live throughout the eons of time, using these symbols that were in the Bible, showing that Jesus is Lord, showing the victory of Christ, and showing the coming reign of Jesus Christ, and Rome wouldn't understand at all what he was writing about. And one thing I want you to know too, the symbolism that's used in this book, there is nothing in Revelation that is not found throughout the rest of your Bible. Hence, the best way to study this book is to let the Bible interpret itself, which it will do. Sometimes you get people that want to reach for things when they see current events happening. You know, back a few years back, we had the big Y2K thing, and the Christian community was convinced that, well, this was going to be it. This was going to be the end of the world, and obviously it wasn't. So you must take the book literally, where it's using literal language. But when symbolism is being used, we'll search the rest of Scripture and we'll see that it's nothing new. And Scripture will then enlighten us and it will interpret itself. And that's a beautiful thing to know that the Bible is its own best interpreter. And God wants us to understand this book. He didn't have John sit down and write something that was real difficult and wanted to write something so far above our heads that we'd never be able to grasp what it meant. No, not at all. He wants us to understand this book. And the good news that we have to bring tonight, I feel I have to bring tonight, is that it can be understood very simply. And if the Holy Spirit helps us, as I'm positive He's going to do, when we finish this thing, you're going to breathe a great sigh of relief and there's going to be joy in your heart and you're saying, hey, man, I understand that thing now. Now, are we going to understand all of it? No, nobody does. I'll be lying to you if I stood before you tonight and said, hey, I got all this stuff figured out. But what we will understand much more clearly is who Jesus is, who we are in Christ, and what we're going to do throughout the eons of eternity. And you know, sometimes we get this idea of Christians that we're just going to be floating around playing harps on a cloud. No, no. Life is going to go on. We are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and then when the New Jerusalem comes, we'll have work to do even in that great city. But what it is, it won't be laborious work. It'll be work that'll be a joy. It'll be work that'll be a privilege because it'll be done under the auspices of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And finally, we're going to get somebody in office who's fit to rule. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So that's the great message of this book. It gives great hope to the believer. That's the blessing, one of the many blessings that's spoken of when it's studied. But back to John now for a moment. I want to fill you in on all this background information to set the historical scene for this book. Again, apocalyptic literature. The word apokalypso in Greek, it means to unveil or to uncover or to take the covering off of. In other words, God has given us the greatest revelation that He's ever given here in this book. It's an act of revelation is an act of self-disclosure on God's part. It's like if I'm going to tell you something you don't know about me, I have to voluntarily do that. That's revelation. It's an act of self-disclosure. In this book, God has given us a greater revelation of Jesus Christ than the world had ever known before. They knew who He was as Savior. And this is why so many missed Jesus the first time He came and rejected Him. Because He came the first time as a sacrifice. But what this book reveals is that because the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, He's coming again. And this time He's going to right all wrongs. He is going to right all wrongs when He comes back this next time. He's going to fix everything. He's going to set everything in order. Don't fear. Don't worry. When people, I've often had people ask me as a believer, well, why is there so much pain and suffering? And why does God allow these little children to be murdered at times and all of these bad things like that happen? God is an eternal God, folks. There's going to be a judgment. And those little children, as whoever they may be, and I'm just using that as an example, that might get killed in wars or be ruefully treated by some third world despot, God is taking them to heaven as soon as they leave this world. And there is going to come a day when Adolf Hitler will stand before Him. There's going to come a day when Saddam Hussein will stand before Him. If we never catch Osama bin Laden, there's going to come a day he'll stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we'll all be standing around to watch it if our faith is in Jesus Christ. What a thought that is. Some of the graphics that I'm going to show you literally are artist renderings of the throne room of God. And we are going to walk and observe the judgment of the world standing around the throne room of Almighty God. Now that is our destiny as believers. And God is one day ultimately going to make all things right and right all wrongs. So take heart now. Whatever you see going on in this old world, take heart and know that's another great blessing that this book is going to teach us, is that it all don't end down here. There is an eternity coming after these few scant years we live here on planet Earth. There is an eternity coming to where we're going to be with Jesus Christ and with God and with the saints. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, all that having been said, this book written by John in 90 to 95 A.D. under the reign of Domitian is on a prison island for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, for refusing to accept the Roman ruler as God or pledge his allegiance to him above Jesus Christ. He's working in a rock quarry on this island to make false gods and buildings for the Roman government. And now he gets this great revelation from God. There's four views I want to give you of how this entire book of Revelation is interpreted. And I believe there's only one of them that's really credible and viable. And I'm just giving these for your information because you're going to hear about them when you talk to anybody about Revelation. There's first of all what's called the preterist view. The preterist view holds that all of the book of Revelation has already taken place, took place in the first century. That it's all complete and done. Well, that just doesn't fit with Scripture because many of the events we're going to study about in the Revelation clearly have not taken place already. So therefore, they have to be at some time in the future. So that's one reason that view is really not a good view to hold. There is the historicist view, which is saying that the book just provides a panoramic view spiritually throughout history of how God will ultimately triumph over evil. That is partially true. But it's also much more than that. It is a prophetic book. This book of Revelation is a prophetic book. And what is prophecy? It's history spoken beforehand. It's history that is revealed by God and then spoken before it occurs. We're going to interface a lot in this book with Daniel as we study it. And Daniel was so exact on some of his prophecies that were written hundreds of years and thousands of years in some instances before the events took place that some people tried to say that Daniel wasn't really the writer of that book and these things were just copied down as world history took place. But the Old Testament manuscripts have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt, and particularly the Dead Sea Scrolls, have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that Daniel did in fact write these prophecies hundreds and thousands of years before they took place. So this book of Revelation, it is a prophetic book. So therefore, it is history revealed beforehand, but it's not just a panoramic view or a spiritualization of God's ultimate triumph over the evil powers of this earth. It also contains prophecy. That's one of the problems with the historicist view. Then there's the idealist view, which just says the book doesn't deal with any specific historical situation, or it doesn't apply to really any time. It's just a good message that shows God's in control and everything's going to be all right. That's what's called the idealist view. The view that we're going to study this book from, and the one that I believe is the only one that makes any logical sense whatsoever, is what's called the futurist view. The futurist view holds that parts of Revelation were just for that day and time, although it still has great application to the church today because it was God-breathed, written by the Holy Spirit. But the futurist view also holds that much of the book of Revelation is yet to happen, which is true. And to give you a quick breakdown on it, the best way I can explain it to you is look with me in Revelation 1:18. And we'll just go here first. This is Jesus speaking to John in verse 18, chapter 1. And he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." Now he commands John three things here, and this is a key verse in understanding the entire book of Revelation. He tells him, first of all, write the things which thou hast seen. That refers to past history that he's already been shown. Write the things thou hast seen. And the things which are. In other words, that which is going on right now. And the things which shall be hereafter. In other words, that which I'm going to reveal to you, John. Events that are going to take place thousands of years into the future. And those are your three major divisions. As we go through it, you'll see in the book of Revelation. And what really simplifies it, it's just knowing which one of those time periods you're in. And really, chapter 1 is the chapter that covers the things which John has seen. Chapters 2 and 3 cover the things which were going on presently in his world, the things which are. And from chapter 4 on through the rest of the book, chapters 4 through 22, those are the things that are going to be hereafter. And to just give you an overview, when we get to chapter 4, we are probably going to spend a good 3, maybe 4 weeks on the study of the rapture of the church. That is such a beautiful and yet often neglected doctrine in the modern church. And we're going to spend 3 or 4 weeks on it. I want you to come ready and we'll have a lot of good discussion on it. But I'm going to try to prove from Scripture what I believe, and if you've got a different opinion, that's fine. One thing that's probably going to be a pleasant change for most of you as we go through this book of Revelation is that I won't be branding people heretics that have a different opinion than I do. Okay? Now let me just stop and preach a minute here. When we're talking about the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, there is no room for error whatsoever in that. None whatsoever. That's why I took the kind of stand I did when we were studying about the cross. But now, why is a stand like that unnecessary in studying the book of Revelation? Well, let's take the rapture of the church, which we're briefly touching on right now in this overview. If you want to believe it's pre-trib, which the rapture is taken out before the tribulation, or if you want to believe that Jesus comes and takes it out in the middle of tribulation, or if you want to believe it happens at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, it ain't going to affect your standing with Jesus Christ one little bit, what you believe on that. That's believing in when the rapture takes place is not what saves you. It's not what justifies you before God. Do you see that? Hence, it's a salvation non-essential. Hence, there's plenty of room for disagreement on that. Got no problem. But I believe that we can conclusively prove from Scripture that the rapture will be pre-tribulational. And I have intensely studied all three views. But if there is one other view that has any credence at all, it's the middle tribulation theory of the rapture. But I believe Scripture conclusively proves that it will be a pre-tribulation rapture. I'll throw out one quick Scripture to you. Jesus, in Luke 21, after describing the events of the tribulation period, Luke 21, 36, or 34 through 36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye be accounted worthy to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man." And how are we accounted worthy to escape these terrible things that are coming upon the planet? Our faith in Jesus Christ. So you can relax on that and feel free to share your opinion wherever you want to, and know that I'm not going to jump up and down and scream at you, brand nobody a heretic, because we're studying biblical prophecy. There is room for differences of opinion and different thoughts, as long as they don't do the atoning work of Jesus Christ any harm. Now, if you're going to do the atoning work of Jesus Christ some harm, you all know I'll let that slide and I won't say nothing about it. But Ron laughed. No, but that's one thing as we go through this book. Please feel comfortable. I want you to feel comfortable in saying, "Hey, I was always taught this, or I always heard that," and we'll learn together. I've taught this book four times now, and every time I go through it, there's just so much more to learn. It's that way with any of the Word of God, but I believe in particular this book right here. So we'll learn. We're going to be learning together. But the futurist view is the most accurate scripturally to view the book of Revelation from, to teach it from. It just makes plain old sense. It's the only way to make everything fit together. Now, what else do we need to cover here in the, as we get to, let's see here. All right, well, I wanted to stop here and just take a moment. Do any of you all just preliminarily have any questions about this book or anything you've always wondered about you want to ask right now before we jump into this study? Anybody at all? Have you always thought, "Well, this is too hard for me to grasp and I'll never get this"? And is that what most of, that's what, well, thank you for your honesty. That's, you know, I used to feel the same way. I did. I used to feel the same way. And well, I swore I wouldn't do this. Here I go. But I'll be nice about it. A while back, not too awful long ago, there was one of the famous televangelists who made the comment that, well, you know, I just leave the prophecy of this book to other people because it's too difficult to understand. You know, and everybody just applauded her, and I'm just like, what do you mean? You know, in effect, telling people, well, God wrote this thing down, made it too hard to understand, so I'm just not even going to try. You know, so this person said, well, I'll just butcher it to pieces if I try and teach it, which she probably would. But in any event, that we can't approach the Word of God that way. God gave this to us to bless us, to teach us, to instruct us in righteousness. And why would He want to make it so difficult we couldn't understand it? I'm going to tell you what the problem is. The problem is, we as humans, we fear what we think we can't grasp, and hence we shy away from it. But again, if we study the Bible systematically as it should be studied, the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, and He'll teach us this book. Amen? He'll teach us this book. So don't be fearful as we go through this. You can learn this book and learn what it means and learn what all these symbols mean. Because we're just going to go through Scripture. That's why I gave you this panoramic overview right here. Go home, look up some of these Scriptures, read them, and you'll be better prepared as we go through this. But as far as, and I know I'm taking time tonight to give you a lot of background information. I wish everybody could be here tonight, but it'd help them more as we go through this book. But remember, the key to understanding this book is the three divisions of it. And let's read them again. Revelation 1:19. "Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Okay? Any other questions or comments? Because I'm getting ready to jump into the Scripture proper now. I think we've given enough background information. It's a very tumultuous time, as we said, for this Apostle John. Ooh. And I just briefly want to show you some of the pictures here, some of the graphics we're going to be showing. just because I think they're worthy of showing. I believe they'll just be a blessing to you even seeing them. There's Jesus Christ among the candlesticks, which represent the seven churches of Asia. That's the map that we're going to... There's the throne room of God. John sees the very throne room of God. And that's just altogether awesome. Well, and every portion of this has meaning. There's where he sees the Lamb in the midst of the throne room of God, with the 24 elders and the angels and the three beasts and the angel that was like a man. And all of this has... We're going to spend a lot of time breaking these things down, these visions that John has, and letting you understand what all this stuff means. It's awesome to look at. And these are, bear in mind, these are just artists' renditions of... what did I do there? Okay, need to go... Oh, I got that little arrow in there and I wasn't even doing nothing. Thank you, Dave. Boy, now I've got them going crazy. Okay. See, this will be the entertainment part of this. You get to watch me fumble with technology, you know? Okay. Oh, you should have watched me today as I was putting all this together. Poor old Pastor Brian, I come over and interrupted him. I said, I think I got these on CD, some of them. I've got about 100, probably, of these pictures that we're going to be using. And because they're going to make this book come alive to you and make you literally see, by real good artist renditions, what John was seeing. Which, that'll help us. That'll help us. And we can go and point, and if I'm smart enough to read the laser thing, I can go and point and say, well, you know, right here's John's foot, and right there's, you know... So, see, Revelation's flying already, isn't it? I can just tell. I see your faces all lit up. Okay. All right. Let's go to Revelation now, chapter 1. And we're probably not going to get too much farther than verse 2, but that's okay. I didn't even plan to get this far tonight. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is not called Revelations, okay? I've heard people call it that. It's just a pet peeve of mine. Not that I'll get mad at you or nothing like that. But I despise when somebody calls it Revelations. It's not Revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's one of the most awesome revelations of Jesus Christ that we could ever think of receiving. And that's what the entire book is about. Is about God's self-disclosure and further revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus runs through the entirety of this book, and you thought you was going to get past it, but His work on the cross runs through the entirety of this book, like no other book of the Bible. And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him, Him being the Apostle John. And what for? To show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now that word shortly in Greek literally means certainly. Certainly. Things which must certainly come to pass. It has chronological meaning also, but in its root text, it means certainly, of a surety, these things are going to happen. Now that right there ought to give us plenty of room to shout. Because that means one day we're going to go skyward to meet Jesus in the air. It means one day we're going to sit around the throne with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to get a watch. Hallelujah. We're going to get a watch as this world is judged by Jesus Christ. And we're going to rule and reign with Him throughout the 1,000-year millennium on planet Earth as He sets up His system of government. We will be in certain positions helping Him rule. Glory to God. Glory to God. So this vision is given. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ given by God unto His servants, unto the servants of God, to show the things which must shortly or certainly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. Can you imagine what John felt like the Sunday morning all this started happening? As we look at him in this picture, again, let's revert back to it. An old man by now, he's walked with Christ. He's seen the miracles of Christ. He's watched Him crucified. He's seen the empty tomb. He stood there and watched Him go back into heaven, promising that one day, just as I'm leaving, I'm going to come back. And I can see him having hard days at work as he labors in this rock quarry. And the enemy on his back every step of the way telling him, John, it's not worth it. Has he ever told you that before? Now, take heart in this. We're way too fast to quit. We are way too fast to want to quit and give up on God in the little puny situations we face. Anybody ever been sent to a rock quarry for their faith? Anybody ever been sent hundreds of thousands of miles away from home? Have you ever had to face the pressure before of having to walk in or not walking in, refusing to walk in, and make allegiance to a ruler over Jesus Christ? No, we've never been faced with that. And if you're like me, and I know y'all probably ain't like me, you're probably a lot farther down the road than I am, but sometimes I'm such a crybaby. The things that I really let get to me, I'm just like, Lord, help me to keep my divine, eternal perspective on where I'm going one day. And I've never really had to face no kind of persecution for my faith whatsoever. I mean, now let me get a little bit personal with you here for a minute, because I'm trying to bring forth a little bit, if I can, the mindset of John. That there have been times in this first year of moving here and coming in, you come in, and I'm as excited now for this church as I have ever been, and I believe we're standing on the verge of the greatest move of God we've ever seen. I believe it's happening even now. But there have been times when the Lord called me to address certain things and certain practices going on in the church that I knew weren't going to be real popular. And I'm talking about not only in the church local, but in the church universal. And at times I've went home and I've wept when I knew of angry people. Because I love folks. Folks, you may not believe this, but there ain't nobody that's on your side more than Greg Browning. I mean that. And you may think at times, well, that mean old pastor doing this or saying that about so-and-so. The reason I do everything I do, what motivates me is I want God's presence filling this sanctuary. I want God's presence filling our lives. And I want our lost loved ones, whenever we get them in here, to not hear some namby-pamby little religious show, but I want them to be convicted by the Holy Ghost so they can be brought to an altar and find Jesus. But I know in my heart that won't happen unless we come God's way fully. And I knew I had to address certain things. And I would go home, and you can ask Ravonna. I'll lay on our floor and I'll cry. Because sometimes I feel like, oh God, I said it so poorly. I said it so poorly, Lord. And the Holy Spirit have to pick me up, and then somebody calling me next Monday or Thursday. Well, I'm leaving the church because you jumped on so-and-so, and I love them, and you're touching God's anointing and getting accused of everything in the world. And I just cry and think I was being so persecuted. And every time the Holy Spirit would take me right here to this book, and it would put everything in perspective for me real quick. You certainly ain't missing no meals, Greg, over what I've called you to preach. Amen? You can tell that by looking at me. Are Ravonna and the kids okay? Yeah. Nobody throwing rocks at you, are they? No, Lord. Anybody threatening to take you out and beat you up? No, Lord. Well, then preach what I'm telling you to preach and quit being such a baby. So I bring that point out that we've never really faced what this man had to face. But the Holy Spirit enabled him to face it by giving him this great revelation. By giving him this great revelation of Jesus Christ that we're studying about. And he signifies it, verse 1 tells us, by his angel. And that word angel can have a myriad of meanings in the Greek text, but in this instance it literally means, its meaning, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That he signified in the original Greek text, the way this is written, Jesus being the object of the entire verse 1. His angel is literally, he sent and proved it by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords Himself, Jesus Christ. Now we go to verse 2. And signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bare record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things he saw. That's worded so beautifully, who bare record of the Word of God. This is another great proof that John wrote this book, because remember over in John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And jumping on down to John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So John had bore witness to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And now he's going to see Him in a glorified body as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Here's the blessing that's promised for studying this book. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So here again, by that statement, calling this book prophecy, which in effect means history revealed before it happens, history revealed before time, shows you that this book cannot be all first century Orient, or that everything in it happened in the first century. Okay? Blessed, and that word in Greek means exceedingly happy, exceedingly joyful, is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So, man, we're going to be blessed just by going through this thing. Even if we don't understand all of it, just by merely studying it and seeking God and going through it, we're going to be blessed. Hallelujah. No other book of the Bible, you'll be blessed if you study all of them, but no other book in the Bible makes that kind of statement. Only the book of Revelation. And it starts with blessing and it ends with blessing. Glory to God. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand. The time was at hand in John's day. Some of it was fulfilled. The time is still at hand in our day today. And the next event I believe to happen, it's where this Jesus that John saw, and I want you to take a look at this again. If we go to it, I'll get it. Once out there, we go. This same Jesus that John saw walking among the candlesticks in a glorified body, he's going to step out on a cloud of glory, I believe, very soon. And the trump of God is going to sound, and we're going to go in the air to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise God. Praise God. The rapture ain't no fairy tale. The rapture ain't no fairy tale. We are going to go. There's going to be a meeting in the air, like the old Church of God song says, in the sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Oh, what singing you shall hear, never heard by mortal ear. It will be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. Hallelujah. It's going to happen. And it's the next major prophetic event to happen on God's time clock is the rapture of the church. And all Scripture is fulfilled concerning the rapture of the church taking place. There was another old song we used to sing. Maybe some of you may remember it. If you remember it, help me out. That one went, it could be at any morning. It could be at night or noon. We don't know just when He's coming, but we know He's coming soon. So the way that's worded in verse 3, Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand still. The time was at hand in John's day. The time is at hand now. There's still a lot more things to take place that we're going to read and study about. So hence it does prophecy no harm for this statement to be made in John's day that the time was at hand. The time is at hand even now. Let's see how... Yeah, we've got time to go on to verse 4. Okay. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now let me go back to my map. Okay. There we go. Now it's interesting that as John, the word says John to the seven churches of Asia. These seven churches that Jesus is having him send this message to. You'll notice this road that connects them all. There was a mail route that run along this road. And it run in the exact order that we're going to see these letters went out to the churches. In the exact order. And the events that are described taking place in these seven churches are events that happen in all churches throughout time and eternity. And it's easily discernible that right now we're in the Laodicean time frame. Because the Laodiceans thought because they had a lot of wealth and a lot of money, they say, I'm rich and increased with goods and don't have need of nothing. And Jesus told them, hey, don't you know that you're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, and you're naked? And he says, I charge you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. So we're going to study about the traits of each one of these churches. But these were why these specific seven churches, we don't know. Jesus just merely chose them at His discretion to use as examples for all of us throughout the entire church age. So, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. First of all, he says, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. And the seven spirits here referred to is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Seven being the number of completion in the Bible. And the seven spirits that he's referred to here is just a direct reference to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So here's the signification, again, where Jesus Himself signified the prophecy in this book. And John is relating that to the seven churches. This is from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who purchased us with His very own blood. And what has He done? Not only did He purchase us and wash our sins away, verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Jesus fulfilled all three of the Old Testament offices of priest, prophet, and king. And with us having our faith in Him and in His shed blood, we too fulfill those offices because we're in Christ. That's what's being stated right here. Through His shed blood, we're made kings and priests. Unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Verse 7. Verse 7 caused consternation for many years. And now we're through with the prologue. We're through with all the introductory material. Now we're going to start getting into some real, real good things. Behold, He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Back in the early, prior to the 20s, let's say, Bible scholars had a very difficult time understanding what this Scripture meant. Behold, He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. They thought, how could every eye see Him? But right now, when Jesus Christ comes through the clouds of glory, the cameras of ABC, CBN, CNN, and PBS will be on Him. There is not hardly a place in the world where there's not a TV right now. I mean, you go into a peasant hut in the deepest, darkest places of Africa, and they'll have an old, beat-up black and white going. And so that's every eye is going to behold Him. Oh, my, and just let me jump ahead a little bit. when He comes back, He's coming back with power and with great glory, and we, the army of heaven, are going to be behind Him as He splits the eastern sky over the battle of Armageddon, and we come sweeping downward behind Him as He exerts His power on the armies of the Antichrist and totally wipes them out at Armageddon. We'll be riding behind Him on white horses to get the eye view. I've often thought what it's going to look like as we come through the sky with Jesus, our Savior and our King, riding in front of us. And we look down on the armies of the Antichrist, and with the word of His mouth, the Bible says, with the word of His mouth, one quick word, all the armies of the Antichrist are destroyed. Woo! You talk about blessing. If that don't get your heart going, let me call the ambulance for you. Because that's what this book declares is going to happen. We're going to study that. Don't over-spiritualize this book. I mean, when it says we're going to ride on a white horse behind Jesus, coming with Him through the clouds, and every eye is going to behold Him, this book means exactly what it says. Hallelujah. It says He's going to come in the clouds, and every eye is going to behold Him. This promise was first given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. When He said, "You'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and with great glory. And every eye is going to see it. Every eye will behold Him as the cameras of the world turn skyward and broadcast the second coming of Jesus Christ. Behold, He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him." That's a direct fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 14, when the word declares they shall look on Him whom they have pierced. "And they shall also, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen." And that word "wail" literally means that mankind is going to realize, all those that have rejected Him, that this book was true, and that He was who He said He was. And He was who the church preached Him to be, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is none other to compare Him to. And that every word that this book said was true. And it's going to cause great wailing on planet Earth. You know, have you ever thought of this, that everybody's not going to be destroyed at the second coming of Christ? That we're going to rule and reign over people in natural bodies. And another thing, and we're going to leave off on this verse tonight. We're going to close on this. When Christ returns and we come back with Him, life is going to go on planet Earth for 1,000 years. It will mainly be the Middle Eastern area that's affected by most of what this prophecy teaches. Now, the effect will extend worldwide, but some of the horrible plagues that are poured out are not going to be poured out worldwide. Let me tell you, if the plagues that are written in this book were poured out worldwide, there would be nothing left. Even with the first couple of plagues we're going to study about, there would be nothing left. And you get the biblical precept for this of when Israel was in Egyptian bondage. When God directed those plagues at Egypt, the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, was never affected by them, because those judgments were aimed at the kingdom of Egypt. These judgments that we're going to study about in this book are primarily aimed at the kingdom of the Antichrist. They will certainly have worldwide effect, because the Antichrist kingdom is going to be the prevailing power of the day. I was talking with a gentleman the other day, and I'll bring this out later and prove it to you from Scripture, but the United States of America is left silent in biblical prophecy. There's one gentleman that teaches that America is Babylon, and I can prove to you from Scripture when we get there that there's no way that can be. There is no way that can be. You say, why are we left silent in biblical prophecy? I believe we're going to be too weak to help Israel out. Because God's going to judge our nation, folks. Get ready, it's coming. God is going to judge our nation. I mean, think about it. And I want you to see how easily He can do it when He gets ready. The most powerful nation on earth for a time, this last election, was literally brought to its knees by a little dangling piece of paper on a voting card. You see how easy it is for God to do it when He gets ready? He can pick any little thing He wants to. And our whole nation was stymied because those down in Florida didn't know how to vote right. And I got relatives that live in Florida, but think of that. A dangling Chad held the mightiest nation on earth to its knees. A dangling Chad. Isn't that what they called it? A dangling Chad's what I thought it was. So I believe the United States of America is basically going to be too weak to come to Israel's aid and to play a major role in these end time events. But these judgments are going to be primarily aimed at the kingdom of the Antichrist. So they will not be worldwide. How do you feel about that before we close? Is that the first time you ever heard anything like that? You like it? Makes Dwayne happy anyway. I rarely say anything anybody likes, so Dwayne, I'm ready to shout right now with you. But I believe we'll prove that from Scripture. You know, just bear with me. I mean, it's too deep to go into tonight, but when we start studying about the plagues and the judgments, you know, you've got three series of judgments that are mentioned in this book. Symbolized, three being, you know, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. In other words, the perfect judgment of God. You've got the seal judgments, you've got the trumpet judgments, and you've got the vial judgments that are going to be poured out. But they're primarily going to be focused on the Antichrist kingdom. Because let me tell you, if all the water on earth was turned to blood and all the fish in the sea died, life as we know it would come to halt within 24 hours. Okay? If all the green grass was burned up all over the world, the photosynthetic process would come to a stop. There'd be no oxygen. Okay? And these plagues teach that life still goes on after the plagues are poured out. Hence, they cannot be worldwide, because all life would be destroyed. They will be aimed primarily at the kingdom of the Antichrist. They will have worldwide effect, no doubt. But the horrific nature and the major effect of the judgments will be on the kingdom of the Antichrist. Well, okay, we got a lot farther than I thought we would tonight, but I wanted to get through all the introductory stuff because I hope I didn't bore you with it tonight. Because it can be, I know it can be a little bit dry, but it'll help you to fully understand where this book is coming from if you understand the historical setting of it and the mindset of John and why Christ was given him, or why God was given him this great revelation of Jesus Christ. It was to offer encouragement and strength, not only to the church in his day, but the church throughout all time and eternity. Could read this and know their future and know the mind of God, and know what's going to be happening. Amen? And that's what we're going to study. Now, we didn't go anything... Do we go into anything too deep tonight? Everybody understand what we're talking about tonight? Is this going to pretty... Yes, Paula, you got something you want to... That's the Holy Spirit. That just symbolizes the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God before the throne. We're going to study that. And you may recall in the one picture that I showed you where John saw the throne room of God, he sees again the seven spirits of God burning before the throne of God. That's just that all that seven is the number of God's perfection. And that just bespeaks of the fullness and of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Does that answer your question, Paul? And please, as we go through this, I don't know everything. But stop and ask. I have studied intensely a lot of the symbolism in this book. I've been through it four times now. It's one of my little pet projects. I don't know if you feel that way about certain books of the Bible, but this one has always been near and dear to my heart because, number one, it used to scare me to death. Somebody used to mention, ooh, Revelation, even as a Christian, immediately I'd go, whoa, whoa. You know, I just thought it was God being mad at us and, man, He's going to whoop up on everybody, you know. Well, He is going to do that to certain folks, but hey, we're His children. God's not appointed us to go through wrath. I believe we're going to be getting out of here and we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be up there dining with Jesus for 7 years while all this stuff is going on planet Earth. His church is. Any other questions before we're dismissed? Well, what's that, Dwayne? Well, that's probably not. Probably not. There is a very real possibility that the rapture will occur before we get through this book. That right there ought to keep you coming out on Wednesday night alone, folks. You know? but we're going to study it intensely. and you're going to understand it. You're going to think, wow, I never saw that before. Because we're going to go to other scripture and say, here's what's being shown right here. Got the overhead graphics to show you, so that'll give you a better mental picture. Oh, okay, that's what John... Because sometimes with this book, until you really study, you have a tendency to over-spiritualize it. And by that I mean just try to turn everything into something that's so spiritual that it can't be understood. And that's not the way to study this book. It's very practical. It's very practical. But it's also very, very awesome in the things we're going to study about. Any other questions before we dismiss tonight? Thank you. You've been a great class tonight. You probably already sensed the change in tone and everything as we're doing this Bible study. I'm not always mean and intense, okay? When we talk about the shed blood of Christ, I'm mean and intense, okay? But as we go through this, I believe it's going to be a tremendous blessing. Would you stand to your feet? Yes. Yeah, we prayed for it to start. Okay. As we close, let's remember Diane's mother still in prayer. And let's remember our service this Sunday. Folks, I believe while I was away, man, I had a whole week to do nothing but soak up the Word of God and seek the face of God. Revival's here at Christ Chapel. It's here. When you start seeing people come to the Lord, you know the Holy Spirit is moving. And I believe we're just seeing a trickle right now. I tell you what, I mean this with all of my heart. I am believing God for your families. I'm believing Him for the hard cases in your families that have never come in. Oh, let's believe God. Let's believe God. He went to the cross for them. He went to the cross for them. He wants them in here as badly as we do. Amen. And I believe with all of my heart, because we are clinging to what pleases God, which is the message of the cross, He's going to reach out with the power of the Holy Spirit and pull them in here. And I believe we're seeing that starting to happen right now. Believe God. Believe God. Don't write nobody off. I don't care how long they've been away from God or how deep into sin they've went. Is anything too hard for God? Let's believe Him. I believe He's going to give it to us. And our unbelief can stop Him. Our unbelief can stop Him and hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. Believe Him for your family. Believe Him for your loved ones. Believe Him for them hard cases. And I believe we're going to see Him come to an altar of prayer. And let me get mean before I let you go. It's not going to be because we preach some purpose-driven drivel to them. It's going to be because when they come in here, they heard they were a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, and He alone is their answer, not some 40 days. Praise God. Let's pray. Or get myself in trouble. I've been good tonight. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word tonight. And Lord, we thank You for the souls we're seeing saved. Father, we thank You for the rich presence of Your Holy Spirit in our services. And Lord, we just pray that Your Holy Spirit will come and open up this book of Revelation to us and give us fresh revelation into it. Give us greater understanding into it. Holy Spirit, we can't understand this Word without Your help. And we know that You long to give it to us, though, and we are expectant and excited about what You're going to be showing us. And Lord, we're believing You for revival. Oh God, to every family member, Lord, if we just win our family members alone that are lost, this church would triple. And God, not that we're going after numbers. Oh Lord, I don't want that. Oh God, please no. But Lord, we want souls. We're hungry for souls, Lord. We're hungry to see our families brought in and saved by the power of the risen Christ. And Lord God, I know we're preaching the message that will do that. For it's Your message, it's not our message. The message of the cross is Your message, Lord. And Father, we're believing You for a mighty revival of our families. We're believing You for a mighty revival to stir our hearts afresh and anew. To remind us that Jesus is coming soon. That Christ is about to appear. Our time is short, O God. But we have a mighty Holy Ghost. Give us that kind of soul-saving revival, Lord. And Father, rekindle the flames that are in our hearts, Lord. Rekindle the flame in our hearts, O God. And Lord, I so sense Your Holy Spirit here tonight, and we thank You for that so much. And Lord, I just give You praise and glory right now for what You've already begun. Lord, we can't bring revival. But Lord, when we return to the truth of Your Word, You'll give revival. God, every great revival in history has occurred when some truth of Your Word that had been neglected was returned to. And I know You're calling us back to the foot of the cross. I know You're calling us and have been calling us to anchor our faith in the cross. And Lord, we've done that, and hence we can confidently know that blessing is going to flow. Not because of what we do, but because of what we believe. Lord, thank You for revival that's here even now. Thank You for pulling us back to the cross, Lord. Thank You for not letting us go down a path of foolishness that's not in Your Word, O Lord. Holy Ghost, do that with us as a church. We're not after numbers, Lord. We're after souls. We're after souls, Lord Jesus. And only You, Holy Spirit, can reach out and pull him in. It is our responsibility to preach the truth of God's Word. But Holy Spirit, only You can do it. But You want to do it. You want to do it. And we're believing You mightily to do it. Lord, I just give You praise for what I'm feeling in my soul tonight. For what I'm feeling in this church. For I believe we're in one mind and in one accord. I believe You spoke to my heart when I was down in Baton Rouge and said, You've obeyed me in anchoring them in the message of the cross and preaching it. Now I am going to move, and I praise You for that, Lord. We're in one mind and one accord now with our faith anchored in the cross of Christ. Not looking to anything else. Not looking to man's plans, nor man's programs, nor man's ideas. We hold up Christ and Him crucified and Christ coming again. Thank You, Holy Ghost of God. Church, worship Him right now. There's a wind of revival blowing through this church right now. Holy Ghost, have Your way tonight. Thank You, Holy Ghost, for having mercy on us. Thank You, Jesus, for having mercy. Thank You, God, our Father, for having mercy. For You've been gracious, Lord, in anchoring us in the truth of God's Word. You've been gracious, Lord. We could have gone down many paths, Lord. We could have turned away from the cross of Christ. God, You've anchored us. Your Holy Spirit has anchored us. And we thank You for what You've done, Lord. And now we don't want to leave that. We don't want to leave that. For only Your mighty power can flow through what Jesus did on that cross. Oh, Holy Spirit, we thank You for changing us. Lord, You've changed us all, even me, so much this last year. Lord, we need more change. We've by no means arrived. We have by no means arrived. But I thank You, Lord, and the revival that has already taken place in getting this body in one mind and in one accord around the person of Christ. Oh God, that's a mighty and awesome work in and of itself. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing and for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you give Him a hand of praise tonight?